One of the enjoyments of going to the Tucson conference was that I got to visit Tombstone territory, or Tombstone town, city of Tombstone, which, of course, for any little boy, that's quite a fulfillment of a dream, to go to the OK Corral, and of course, you walk in, and there it is, just the corral. I mean, they could have put it anywhere, it'd have been fine with me. There was nothing else to it. But get to see how brief life is, went up to Boot Hill, and that's what I wanted to bring you, was they put into a little pamphlet a lot of the epitaphs that are on the graves, and they are just absolutely fantastic. They had, like, you know, "Here lies Joe Brown, hung by mistake." That's all it says, man. That's all that man has to his life, hung by mistake. Then there was somebody named, I think, Tex Coleman or something like that. It says, "Hung legally." And one old boy died of malaria or diphtheria or something like that. And, of course, no one would touch anyone with that in those days. So the epitaph says, you know, whatever his name was, Joe Brown, died of diphtheria. A cowboy roped his feet and dragged him to his grave. Just dragged him by horse to their grave and let him drop in. I had a couple of interesting ones about some ladies, and one died of poison, and one committed suicide. Of course, when you get into the town and you learn out why, you learn that the cave saloon, why she committed suicide, but all it says out there, died of suicide. She had gotten involved with too many men and needed to get out of there fast. And but Boot Hill just brings you to a closeness of how frail our life really is, and how cheap really life was back in 1862. That's when a lot of them were, that are on Boot Hill, were put there, was in that time period. And sometimes I know a couple of them, there were a couple of brothers, and they just buried them together. They, you know, why dig two graves? So they just, in this one, one was with two brothers, another one, I think, had about three men in it. They just chunked them all in one grave rather than dig three different holes. So saves a lot of wear and tear. I guess they had a labor union or something. But it was a lot of fun. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. We are in the midst of studying history, leading down to Herod the Great. We have studied one of the great events in Herod's life as far as becoming king of the Jews. And while that one was fascinating, remember when he was kicked out of Jerusalem and hid his family in Masada and took off and ran into Cleopatra for the first time and went on over to Rhodes and then from Rhodes into Rome, took off with nothing, entered Rome on a beautiful vessel built at Rhodes. Well, tonight you're going to meet another unbelievable phenomenon in this man's life. It just, some people in history, just, they don't die and they don't quit. So let's prepare ourselves for this man who will have such an impact in the history of our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that is our guide, our anchor, and the understanding of history. How appreciative we are, Heavenly Father, that we can understand history, that we can understand ancient history, that we were not there, and we can understand current history that we live in, that we can live and look at a world right now without war and yet understand the angelic conflict is more powerful than ever, that we're able to understand the deceptions of the world and be able to discern the realities, things that are of truth. Because we have this ability through your word, we value our lives. We value the decisions that we make with our lives each day. It is our intent by such analysis to fulfill our destiny in the brief time we have on this earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 weeks ago, having taken off for Easter last week, we left off with, let's see, I don't want to back up too far and I want to, but I want to cover what we have to cover here. So, all right, we left off with the Battle of Actium, September 31st, B.C. We noted a few things, how Cleopatra took off in the middle of the battle. Mark Anthony looked up. Remember, the battle is between, it's one of the most important battles in history, by the way. And Mark Anthony looked up, and there goes Cleopatra and her vessels taking off. And Mark Anthony realized that it was all over. He took off and finally boarded Cleopatra's flagship. He sat a ruined man. Cleopatra was threatened by Roman troops, planned to escape across the Red Sea in her own country of Egypt. But that was headed off by the Arabs. There was only one hope for Cleopatra, and that was Octavian. And so she now had to find out if Octavian would submit to her mystic power, as had his great uncle Gaius Julius Caesar and his rival Mark Antony. And so this is where we left off. So now let's move to that point now. We have just finished then the Battle of Actium, and what's going on with Mark Antony, Cleopatra, and with all of this, you have to always constantly realize this is going to affect the history of Judea and Jerusalem. So let's, without any being fancy or anything, let's call the next paragraph Herod and Rome. We've done that before, but we have to do it again because now things are going to change. Anytime you have a change in power in Rome, things have got to change in the Roman Empire. Point one. Excuse me. The Battle of Actium and all its repercussions. I'm going to read through this. You kind of take notes. The points more are descriptions of what's happening. Again, pulling out the events and numbers. I number them so that you can follow the thought. But you can take notes as I read through and how you can best remember this. The Battle of Actium, A-C-T-I-U-M, September of 31 B.C., and all its repercussions really were to shape the flow of history for centuries. It is one of the decisive wars of the Roman Empire. Herod was not part of that flow of history. Herod will not be part of that flow of the history of Rome. He was blocked out by Cleopatra, only to be a vital part in the flow of the history of the Jews and of Jesus Christ. So I'm showing you the gives and takes of history. He loses out on the great battle. Probably if he had been there, some historians say maybe Octavian would have won. Others say not only would have Octavian not have won, but Herod would have been killed also. So it's whatever drama you want to build with his history. But as it turns out, he was not part of the battle and therefore will be part of the history of Jerusalem and of the Jews. Herod desired to help Mark Antony, but Cleopatra did not trust Herod and his influence on Mark Antony. She suggested that Mark Antony, now this is what he's doing instead of in the battle. Cleopatra suggested to Mark Antony that Herod take care of the Arabs, a man named Malik. You'll find his name spelled in different ways, but M-A-L-I-K is a sufficient one out of some history books. M-A-L-I-K, who Herod did not like anyway because he had prevented Herod from seeking refuge while Herod was on the run some time back. And now Malik refused to pay Mark Antony money for some land, and that Herod had guaranteed the money would be paid. So therefore Cleopatra suggested that Herod go there and take care of that and bring in that money. Now you should also know at this point, and this is what causes some historians to believe the battle may have been different, for the last 5 years leading up to 31 B.C., Herod has been training and equipping an army as an auxiliary for Mark Antony. So he has quite a standing army right now, made up of Jews and Idumeans and a few Parthians and a few people from all over, and he has quite an army. And with that army, that's why some people think that the battle of Actium may have been a little different. But be that as it may, he did not get to use his army there. And he is assigned to take care of the Arabs across Jordan. Point two. Now, even though they did not want Herod, even though they did not want Herod, that being Mark Antony and Cleopatra, Herod was such a friend that he did send a detachment, a small detachment, with supplies and a large sum of money to his friend Mark Antony for the battle. Now, I'm not giving you idle information. I'm building up for you, if you'll think in history, what's happening. He is really putting himself in Mark Antony's camp, even though he will not be there at the battle. And remember, Octavian is going to be victorious. So you have to appreciate the things that I do pull out, because I feel like they are the significant points that make history and will cause you to wonder about this man Herod when we come to that meeting with Octavian. But because of his friendship with Mark Antony, he did send a detachment with supplies and a large sum of money. Then Herod, after doing that, taking care of that, he marched his army across Jordan. He marched his army right across Jordan, if you can think, across from Jerusalem over into the eastern part of Jordan. He marched his army into Arabic land. Now, Herod was not a what we would call a professional or great military commander. He had a lot of assets, but being a military commander was not his expertise. He did not have a full command over his troops, as you're going to find out. In the first battle, which was really just a small one, but in the first battle, his army was victorious. And we're not going to study the battle. I don't want to get too far off. But he won that small battle. This victory resulted in arrogance among his officers and his troops, and they just charged the Arabic army southward on the other side of the Dead Sea in Arabic land. So they charged southward, and when they reached a point in the terrain where horses could not maneuver, the Arabs made a retreat, a maneuver. In other words, like they were leaving and running and breaking formation. Now, Herod's plans were not to pursue into that area, but the Jewish leaders and commanders refused to listen and charged after the Arabs. And the Jewish army was defeated. I mean, they were slaughtered. Now, footnote to this battle, Cleopatra, there she is again, Cleopatra had sent an able officer named Athenion, A-T-H-E-N-I-O-N, named Athenion, to defeat Herod's troops. So Cleopatra was playing a lot of the map. She was hoping that Mark Antony would defeat Octavian, Athenion would defeat Herod, and the plan would be laid for her rule. So I just want you to know, Cleopatra has had another part in Herod's life. So she had sent this man, Athenion, to defeat Herod's troops, and he was an officer that should have been with Mark Antony instead of fighting Herod. This officer did outsmart the Jewish army, led a counter-surprise attack, and the results were total defeat for Herod. Footnote, Cleopatra actually deprived Mark Antony, one, of the aid of Herod and his army, two, of sending able officers on personal vendettas, and three, even withholding part of her own forces out of the naval battle. So much for true love. But you have to remember, she was so arrogant that she was plotting everything. While Antony was defeating Octavian, Athenion was defeating Herod, and her army was setting things up in Egypt, she would have full control. So that's what Cleopatra's plans were at this time in the battle. All right, that brings us to point three. The defeat suffered by the Arabs and Athenian, and that has to be emphasized because he was a trained officer in military procedure. And so the defeat that Herod suffered by the Arabs and the general were disastrous, and Herod knew it. Now, here's why it was disastrous outside of the fact of losing his army. If a client king, like Herod was, of Rome, could not maintain peace and guard the frontier, they were useless and not needed by Rome. And that would have to be even Mark Antony, his friend's attitude. Even though they were friends, if you cannot maintain your area and your kingdom, then you are useless to Rome. And that was just a matter of fact. And therefore, you would have to be replaced. So Herod knew the devastation of this battle, of this defeat, and he knew that he had to do something, and he had to do it quickly if he wanted to remain king. He had to redeem himself quickly. However, he has now no army. He now has no army. So he put together a makeshift army. In fact, one historian, Josephus, called them the army of robbers. And he just threw together whatever he could pull together. Now, as if all of this were not enough for him, one, the Battle of Actium, where he lost his friend, the Roman Emperor, Mark Antony. Two, he lost his own army in battle to the Arabs. The third horrible thing that happened was a severe earthquake hit Judea in 31 B.C. at about this time. 30,000 people were killed in Judea alone, along with a great part of its economy. Now, Herod and his makeshift army were further down in the Jordan Valley and therefore escaped the earthquake that devastated Judea. Now, Herod has all of that working against him. His friend Mark Antony is lost. He just found that out at Octavian. An earthquake occurs. His army's been defeated, and he's put together this makeshift army. Herod now rallies his troops. This is the type of man that he was. He used everything to his benefit. He said, one, the earthquake was a sign that God was still on their side and wanted them to deliver Judea. Otherwise, he would have taken the army out in the earthquake. Secondly, the Arabs had not defeated them, only Athenia, and that by trickery. And in his speech, his young makeshift army were rejuvenated. They believed him. And as the historian Peron states, Herod then led his army back across Jordan once again toward Philadelphia, just on the other side of the Dead Sea, about in the middle. He defeated the Arabs in a decisive battle, captured their fort, killed 5,000 men. Thousands more were killed as they were hunted down. And those that surrendered hailed Herod as the protector of their nation. So he moved back down, and I wish we had time to study that battle, but a lot of the men, 5,000 were killed. A lot of the men ran into the various ravines and the cave areas that are in this area even to this day. And what they did, they just picked them off or starved them out by thirst. And as they came out, they killed them. You either surrendered or you were going to be killed. And so thousands more were killed that way. And the remainder just surrendered and held him the protector of their nation. So Herod's prestige as the controller of the area was restored. And just in the nick of time, for Octavian was now on his way. All right, point four. Now, the next turn in Herod's life that you have to know about and appreciate in the life of Herod was, at this time, Mark Antony will make a last appeal to Herod, his friend. And he will do so through an aide. Now, here we know who the aide's name is. It's Alexis, but that's all right. He sent it through an aide. But by now, and get this because this is important, but by now Herod saw what was happening in history and it changed his thinking. In fact, Herod convinced the aide to the cause of Octavian, the aide who had come to solicit Herod's support of Mark Antony, was turned to support Octavian. I'll let you know about history just because it isn't that big of a deal, but it'll be too late. That aide will be killed for being a supporter of Mark Antony. But that's just putting it in perspective. Now, why did Herod turn against such a friend? And I do believe this. Herod is he's like his father, Antipas, very shifty in history and able to see writings on the wall and knowing when to pull. But here's what Herod said. Herod by now had considered his friend Mark Antony, for all practical purposes, dead. Herod, who had rejected the ruinous advances of Cleopatra, the destructive advances of Cleopatra. Got to be careful when a woman makes her advances. Sometimes women are very destructive and cause a downfall, and they take great pride in it. But here's the point. Herod had rejected the ruinous advances of Cleopatra, saw through her, and found it hard to forgive Mark Antony for allowing himself to be destroyed by this woman. And in his estimation, Mark Antony had committed many acts of crime just for this woman, and he had. For more than a quarter of a century, Mark Antony and Herod had been intimate friends. Between them existed a bond, and he, Mark Antony, now broke it by following this woman, by allowing this woman to control him and cause him to become an enemy of Rome. See, Herod he couldn't stand what this woman was doing. He didn't like the woman. She was turning Mark Antony against his own nation, Rome, and against himself, meaning Herod, as his friend. And therefore, Herod just simply could not stand it, and he said really that it was Mark Antony who broke the bond of their friendship by allowing this woman to do all of these things. Instead of turning to his friend Herod, he had preferred the poison of the serpent of the Nile. That's what he called her. He called her several things. That's one of the titles. He said that Mark Antony had turned, instead of turning to his friend, he had preferred the poison of the serpent of the Nile. To Herod, Mark Antony was committing suicide, and he was now trying to drag his friend to death with him, meaning himself. All Mark Antony was doing now was going to drag Herod to his suicidal death. To Herod, and I agree with this, to Herod, this was a sorry end of a friendship and a sorry end to a great man who deserved a better ending, but ruined by a woman. And he wrote these things in his writings, and that's the way he felt about this, about the end of the friendship. It was a sorry way for it to end. And it was a sorry way for Mark Antony to end. Point five. Herod is in a very dangerous position. Herod now is in a dangerous position. What was Octavian going to do? That was the big question now. What was Octavian going to do? Would he be Herod's friend or enemy? Now, Herod's enemies, let me give you a little bit of insight, again, so you can appreciate your life and circumstances of your life as a member of the royal family of God and therefore in the angelic conflict. You'll find this will occur somewhere in your life, if not already. Herod's enemies were jubilant at the thought that this would be the end of Herod. See, they just knew that Octavian would get rid of Herod. And you must remember, there will always be, though here's a principle from our study, there will always be those who are happy at your problems. And that may not sound good, and you get your eyes on those people, and that causes you to be even more depressed. Do not look at those who are happy over your demise, or your pressure, or your circumstances of life. Forget them. They will always be there. Because you are a born-again believer in the angelic conflict, if you have problems in life, I don't care if it's self-induced or straight from the angelic conflict, you should be aware of the fact there will be those who will be happy, jubilant at your stress and your problems. It used to be an old saying, don't tell people your problems. 40% are glad to hear that you've got them. 40% can't do anything about them. And 20%, I forgot what the 20% are doing. But anyway, you get the idea that people are, some will be sorry, but they can't do anything about it. Others will just be happy you've got the problems. Oh, I know what, 20% don't care. That was it. All right? So you just have to remember this. Therefore, in the midst of your problems and pressures in life, be occupied with Christ. Here is another reason. Not only is he the solution of your stress, of your problems, but you get your eyes off of him and look at these people and you're going to be depressed. I can't believe my friend is happy that this has happened to me. I can't believe they're taking advantage of this circumstance. I can't. See, you've got your eyes on people. So in the midst of problems and pressure and losses in life, keep your eyes on the Lord, not only because he's a solution, but because it's better for your frame of reference. And it'll keep you from judging and wondering about all those people who were at one time your friend, because there will always be those who will rejoice. So you just have to, we just have to be occupied with the Lord when these things happen. Herod's enemies just knew that Octavian would have killed Herod for how he, because he could not, Octavian could not look over the friendship and the support that Herod had given to Mark Antony. And that was the way of Rome at that time. Point six. Got enough problems? Nope. Point six, still got more problems. He's got a wife. So let's take a look at point six in the midst of all of this. His own wife, Merriman, remember her? She and her wonderful mother, Alexandria, makes the mother-in-law jokes real. Not all mother-in-laws are like this, but Alexandria makes all of the jokes, give them all some value. All right? His own wife and mother-in-law, they go at it again now. This time, they're going to use the circumstances to get rid of Herod and strengthen their own position in Judea. By the way, also remember another point of history we have seen so many times, that whenever there is a change, and I mean here a negative change in your life or in your circumstances, people will take advantage. Remember, we saw this. Nations will rise against a nation that's falling from power. See what's happened to Russia? Russia starts having all the problems. So what happens? Some of the satellite nations declare their independence. Now, Lithuania is having its confrontation, but the other nations were allowed to let go. What caused them to do it? The problems that were going. And make no doubt about it, if Russia was financially strong, if Russia had all of the food and were able to take care of their people, we would not be seeing the Berlin Wall down. We would not be seeing these things happening. It's a hit point of history that we have seen all the way through history, that when a powerful nation begins to crumble or has problems, people are going to take advantage. This happens in the economic world, the business world, competition, in local churches, in families, wherever. Whenever you start to have the problems in life, you can bet there are going to be some little dogs sniping away, trying to take advantage of it. See? I know a case where the older brother was having trouble with drugs and the law, and the younger brother was in there designing the bedroom. How he, when he, his brother's going to be thrown in jail, so he, how he was going to fix up the room. And when the brother was gone, Well, the brother didn't go, so it kind of changed his plans. But that's the way people are, even on a very personal basis. You must understand the nature of the beast. And if you have problems in work and home and in life, wherever you have your area, there are going to be those who are going to snipe away. Here it's his own wife. So we have to include everybody. All right? So she decides to use all of the opportunity to get rid of Herod and strengthen their own position in Judea. Let me just go through what happens. Under point six, the only Hasmonean left was the old man, John Hyrcanus the second. Remember him? That poor guy. He's a wimp, and at the end of his life, he's just shoved around and used. All right? Of course, he outlived everybody almost. The only Hasmonean that was left was John H., now 72 years of age. They convinced him to usurp Herod with the power, with the promises of power. John Hyrcanus was one of those men. He never really learned from history or from life, and he went along with it. Herod's wife then sent a letter to the Arab Malak. Remember, Malak, whom Herod had to go against? So now they send a letter to Malak, the enemy of Herod, to solicit his help in the coup d'etat. So if they can get Malak's help in this coup d'etat and get rid of Herod, they're going to have everything as they want it. They'll have a Hasmonean in rule. They'll have Herod out of the way. Of course, they haven't figured out what they'll do with the Arabs and all of that, but most people don't think too far ahead. They just want to get rid of the first problem. We'll take care of that one later. Now, here's the little twist. The messenger, however, took a side turn and brought the letter to Herod. So he brings the letter to Herod. Herod opened it, read it, and then resealed it and told the carrier to carry it on to Malak. Now, what Herod was doing here, he wanted to know where everybody was. And that's why he did this. He didn't stop it. He wanted to know where everybody was. Malak agreed. So now Herod knows where everybody stands. See? And that's to his advantage. Herod was smart in that way. That's a principle that you generally will learn in life. You let a rope, just keep letting the rope out, let the rope out, and let everybody get on it that wants on it, and then cut it. And don't cut it too early, because you won't know who you missed. So just let the rope out there, let everybody grab hold, and then you cut it at the right time. So he just wanted to know where everybody stood, so he acted like he didn't know, and everybody had made their decisions, and the coup d'etat was now in order. So next, when everything was in order, he exposed the coup d'etat. He brought John H. before the Sanhedrin. The old man tried to deny any wrong, but Herod produced the letter that had his okay to everything, and the old man was killed. Destructive ambition of Merriman in Alexandria, that's his wife and mother-in-law, had now caused a long list of deaths, and it wasn't over yet. Every time Alexandria and Merriman plan something, somebody dies. And remember one time it was her very handsome brother. And one time it was her own father. And now it's turned into John H. And there are going to be some more before they're through. Point seven. But now Herod must make one of the most important trips of his life. As far as he's concerned, it's the most important trip that he's ever made in his life. He must go to the island of Rhodes to present himself before Octavian. Now, he was not all that sure of his position before Octavian, and plus he anticipated a revolt while he was in his absence. So here's what he did. He secured his family. He secured his family, his mother and sister, and all of his children back to Masada. his wife Merriman and her mother. He secluded to another fortress, not so much for protection, but to be watched. With the orders that if anything were to happen to him, the two women were to be killed. Now, the significance here is that not all of the family is together. He didn't put his in-laws with his family. That's not very wise. But away from the humor of it, it shows you the condition of his family. He did not, I did not give you a long list, but he did not allow his children through Merriman to be left with Merriman. All of his natural children, whether they were by Merriman or anybody else, were taken to Masada because he was afraid that she would try to kill them so that he would have no line after his death. So, you know, everybody's going to kill everybody. It's just a matter of who kills first. Do unto others before they do it to you. It's a type of, is Herod's golden rule. And so he just had everything organized, and he planned ahead. So he got the children, all of his own natural children, sons and daughters. He got them all up to Masada and separated everybody out, and he's got everybody in their proper place. Now, he's on his way to Rhodes. Remember, here is a man that already once in his life has had to hide his family in Masada. He's doing it again. He had multitude of people against him. He's got people against him. He had to run and appeal to Rome. And now again, Herod must hide his family, and he must appeal to the power of Rome. Only this time, the emperor of Rome is not his friend. Last time, he went to see his friend, Mark Antony. This time, he has no friend in Rome, personal friend in Rome. So, he must go to Rome. And I'm glad we're going to get to all of this so you get the drama. It's interesting. So, the next section, Herod and Octavian. Herod and Octavian. One, Octavian, Caesar Octavian, actually. Octavian was at Rhodes determining the fate of the East. So Herod goes to Rhodes on his own accord. He's not summoned. He goes to Rhodes on his own accord. It was at Rhodes, you recall, that he visited and gained great respect on his way to Rome. And they built a ship for him and all of these things. He rebuilt part of their town. This time, it might be the place of his death. And he's ready prepared for that. It may be his death. Point two. Herod very carefully thought out his strategy. He knew that he could not run. His position was dangerous. He had been an open and declared friend of Mark Antony. He had done all that he could to support Mark Antony with money, men, and supplies to defeat Octavian. He went to Rhodes. And he went in all of his grandeur and splendor and power. Just as he had entered Rome many years ago. With one exception. And I'll come to that. He did not wear the crown of a king. Now he is king of the Jews. But he did not wear the crown of the king. Purposefully. Point two. All right, point three. When finally standing, and I'm going to go slow. I want you to appreciate the genius, the strength, the thinking of this man. When finally standing before Octavian, Herod spoke for himself, standing there alone, in strength. He decided to take a bold, but in reality, a judicious approach. Now, here it is. Herod neither offered excuses nor sought pardon. And he made it very clear. He offered no excuses nor sought pardon for his support of Mark Antony. Openly declared that but for Cleopatra, he would have fought at Actium at Mark Antony's side against you, Octavian. He openly said that. I would have been at his side except for the jealous Cleopatra. I would have been at his side at the battle against you. He continued, and that he Herod had only now abandoned his support and friendship of Mark Antony, and that not because of defeat. He made that clear. Not because of defeat. He would not leave his friend just because his friend had been defeated. He would not do that. He left and departed his friendship because his friend Mark Antony was still enslaved, by the Egyptian sorceress. That's what he called her in this speech. He told Octavian that he, Herod, had advised Mark Antony to get rid of Cleopatra, to reconcile himself to Octavian and to Rome. Get rid of Cleopatra, reconcile yourself to Octavian and to Rome, but his friend Mark Antony would not listen, but chose to go to his own death because of this woman. And that, dear Octavian, was the only reason he left the side of his friend Mark Antony. He said to Octavian, his friend had deserted him, preferring instead the serpent of the Nile. Herod went on in his speech. Herod had suffered in the defeat of his friend. He told Octavian that he himself, I have suffered in the defeat of my friend Mark Antony, and that is why I do not presume to wear the diadem of a king. I do not presume to wear the diadem of the king in the presence of the victor, meaning that Octavian was the victor in the Battle of Actium. Pretty good, isn't it? But that he had nothing to be ashamed of. He presented that he had done all for Mark Antony what a loyal friend would do. These are the things that true friendship demands. Now here's the kicker. And that, if Octavian gave him the chance, he would prove himself a loyal friend to Octavian. He concluded, quote, this is a quote from the speech, "What I ask of you is to be considered not whose friend, but what a good friend I was. What I ask of you is to consider not whose friend, but what a good friend I was." Well, what are you going to do with that? Point four. Octavian, for the second time, was captivated. 10 years his senior. Herod is 10 years older than Octavian. But he was captivated by Herod's strength, manner, and speech. He accepted Herod's offer. He knew that Herod was a youthful ruler. He knew that Herod's speech was true. He knew that Herod would always be loyal. He knew that Herod would always be loyal supporter of whoever was in power. And it's the separation, he would be loyal to whoever was in power, but he would also be a friend, both a faithful and loyal friend to those who were his friend. And commanded right there that Herod replace his diadem. In other words, put the diadem on his head. Herod had his staff holding the diadem on the side to give to Octavian, to give it to whomever Octavian said. And Octavian commanded that Herod put the diadem back on his head. Octavian confirmed right there in Rhodes again that Herod was the king of the Jews and ensured him a throne more firmly established than ever before. Now, a little parentheses of history that's going on while all this is going on. Even before this declaration, but on the island of Rhodes, Octavian had received report that Herod had demonstrated himself a loyal friend to Caesar, before Caesar was his friend, by stopping a band of gladiators who were on their way to support Mark Antony. Now, historians argue whether or not, because that did happen, but the timing of it, because Herod did not talk about it, and the people wonder if Herod made sure that the message got there while he was there. So whether or not that happened, but he didn't bring it up, but it was given to him by a messenger. So whether it was a quirk of the timing or whether it was planned, we know that God is in control, but it was perfect timing as far as Herod's head was concerned. So Herod had proved himself a friend of Caesar before Caesar proved himself a friend of Herod. All this caused Caesar Octavian. He will not be Augustus, by the way, He will not become Caesar Augustus in about 3 years down the line. But anyway, all this caused Caesar Octavian to declare that Herod, that he was the king of the Jews. His kingdom would be confirmed officially by the decree of the Senate, and that his kingdom would be enlarged. And I like what Octavian said. Here's what Octavian said, quote, "You shall find no loss in the want of Antony." So, two men here trying to outwit each other in their speeches and in their friendship. And that's pretty good when you get the Caesar of Rome trying to prove a better friend than the past friend. So, I hope you appreciate what Herod has accomplished. Well, he's an unbeliever and he's our enemy and to the Jews, but you still have to study men like this from the standpoint of history. And it's rather impressive. Point five. I'm glad we got some time left here. Point five. Mark Antony and Cleopatra still lived. Mark Antony and Cleopatra still lived. Caesar Octavian must now take care of them. He must also secure the great treasures of Egypt. But instead of traveling straight across the Mediterranean, sailing across the Mediterranean to Alexandria, Herod the Great had persuaded Octavian to come to his kingdom that he might present him there and make a triumphant march along the coast into Egypt. Octavian accepted the invitation to come to his kingdom, but not to Jerusalem. Octavian, for some reason, we're not sure. There are a few speculations, but Octavian was very hostile to the Jews, very anti-Semitic. Nobody really knows why, other than the general flow of anti-Semitism. So he refused to visit Jerusalem. But he marched his army through parts of Herod's kingdom. So Octavian, Octavian and Herod rode together as friends before the eyes of the world, all the people in the east. Got out to, of course, when the Caesars of Rome would go by, everybody would be out throwing their flowers and all of that. And they would see Octavian and Herod riding together with a body of the finest rangers, in other words, the elite guard, bodyguard of the king, of 150 surrounding the two men in their travel. It was July, hot and dry. Herod's staff had prepared for them all along the way fresh water, abundant display of food at the appropriate stopping points. Octavian would not come to Jerusalem, so Herod desired to make the best impression that he could make. And so he put forth all of these things, and not only make this impression, this is important, not only make the impression on Octavian, but on Octavian's staff and army. Get them all liking him. Why? One reason, Herod knew one thing for certain. At the end of this march was a woman who had captured Gaius Julius Caesar, had spellbound and destroyed Mark Antony, and she just might win Octavian.
This man thinks fast.
So he knows that Cleopatra is still alive, and she's at the end of the march. He does not underestimate her power. Herod knew the powers of Cleopatra, and he also knew she would not give up easily. He saluted Octavian, good fortune, at the desert edge, and now all he could do was wait. Point six. First came the news of Mark Antony's death by suicide, which did not surprise his old friend Herod. Then came the news that Octavian had started killing the family of Mark Antony, which did not surprise Herod. And finally the news that Cleopatra was dead and that Octavian was on his way back. Only later were the details of Cleopatra's last bid for power made known. What I'm going to do for you in the closing moments, and I'm glad we have this time because it fulfills this final segment, I want to read to you Dio Cassius, a historian at that time, and his account. Quote, I'm reading to you a quote now. You can take a few notes if you wish, but I want to read to you what happened to Cleopatra, as this poet, or as this historian writes it. In one of the finest rooms in the palace, she placed a magnificent sofa. When you hear this, it almost reads like a Hollywood production, so I think this is where Hollywood got it. He didn't get it from then because he was thousands of years ago. Now let me get this down. In one of the finest rooms in the palace, you can just imagine the thinking of this woman. All right, I'll get through without any more comment. In one of the finest rooms in the palace, she placed a magnificent sofa. She then put on an artfully simple frock. She was in mourning and looked wonderful in it. She arranged herself on the sofa and put near her the various pictures and statues that she had of Julius Caesar. All his letters to her she had ready in her bosom. When young Caesar came in, meaning Octavian, when young Caesar came in, she jumped up gracefully as ever and greeted him with, "My master. For heaven has given you the mastery now and taken it away from me. See, that is how your father, Julius Caesar, used to look when he came to see me. Oh, so often he came. And of course you have heard how good he was to me and made me queen of Egypt. But I want you to know something about him from me personally." Reaching into her bosom, "Here are his letters. Read them for yourself." She then read, told him to read, then she read out, she read out some of the most impassioned bits and broke down and cried and kissed the letters and fell on her knees at the foot of the statues of Caesar. Then in her most melting strain, she looked up at Octavian. "Oh dear," she said, "what good are all these poor letters to me now? Still in this young man, dear Caesar, you live again. I wished I had died before you, Caesar," meaning Julius, "but if I have him, Octavian, I shall have you." Words, movements, looks. The performance was beautifully subtle. Young Caesar, Octavian, young Caesar was by no means unmoved by her ardor and the appeal to his passions. But he pretended to be. He avoided her eyes and only said, "Do not worry, woman, you shall come to no harm." Cleopatra was much upset. Not so much as a glance would he give to her. Not a word of love. Nothing about the kingdom. She threw herself at his feet and in a torrent of tears proclaimed, "Caesar, I neither can live any longer nor do I want to. The only favor I ask of you in memory of your father," sees Gaius Julius, "is that since heaven gave me Mark Antony, after him, I may also die with Antony." Still no response from Octavian. He wanted to keep her alive for his triumph. She could not stand the rejection. She died famously at her own hand. Cleopatra was 39. Quote, "She captivated two of the greatest Romans of her day, and because of the third, she destroyed herself." Well, that takes care of that serpent of the Nile. And now we can move on to Herod and the Jews and take up the fast decline of Herod the Great. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, appreciative we are for the Word of God that tells us the soul of man. We understand the thinking of man, the ways of man. We understand that there is none righteous, no, not one. The soul of man is desperately wicked. We understand the rise and fall of nations is in your control. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, to have the wisdom that we have from your Word and the potential of a relationship that we have as a friend with Jesus Christ. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to have him as our friend. And instead of appealing to our friends in Rome or in government or in places of power, we appeal to our friend who sits on your throne. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.